The verse I'd like us to look at tonight is Proverbs 25 and verse 25. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. And Proverbs is an amazing book, isn't it? I'm sure many of you have read it. And there's these little verses covering a whole variety of issues in life. And this one, if we look at it literally for a minute and then consider the spiritual applications, is rich in teaching. I think of Israel, it's quite a warm land, isn't it? Not all the time, but they have some temperatures there. They see a bit more of the sun than we do here in Britain. And that first line, as cold water to a weary soul. Imagine either someone that's set out on a hot day and they're busy working, or maybe they've been on a journey and they're feeling the heat. And they're feeling tired. They certainly don't feel how they were at the beginning of the day. And someone comes along and gives them some refreshing cold water. And if ever you've been like that through work or exercise or walking, it really does invigorate you. And scripture, the Lord gives us a comparison here. And it says the effect of this cold water on a weary soul is like someone getting good news from a far country. Now, I don't know if you've ever had loved ones abroad, but if you get a letter or an email or something that comes through, perhaps I've known people and they've had people serving in the military far away in Afghanistan, and suddenly their mother gets a letter and there'd been news of a conflict on the BBC, and their spirits are greatly lifted because they know that their son or daughter is alive. Or it may be loved ones are far apart and one gets a letter of love from the other and it just lifts their spirits greatly. But of course, the Bible is about our spiritual health, isn't it? And the good news from the far country is the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of eternity and what that means to each one of us here tonight. What I'd like us to do is to consider the things in this life which make us weary and how the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to each one of them. We can only look at some of the things, but some of the broad themes in life that make us weary. And perhaps you're feeling weary tonight. Life can be a strange business. Solomon said, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He was the Bill Gates, if you like, of his time, the Jeff Bezos, however you pronounce his name, the man, the richest man in the world at Amazon. He had wealth, fame, power, and yet he could write those words, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And the purpose of life. I remember witnessing to a lady several years ago as an estate agent, and it came up, I've been to church, and just a brief testimony about what it meant to me, and how I said, it's amazing. I said, life makes sense now. I said, God made the world. We've all turned our backs on him. Through the Lord Jesus, he has made us right with him. And I said, my job now is to live for him. I said, I want to live for him and know his love. And Christ has paid the price for my sin. And this lady, she paused to me. She was quite an affluent lady. She wasn't a believer. And she said, you're a lucky man. Some people search all their life for the meaning of life. And the meaning of life, what is it? We try different things. Solomon did, didn't he? We look at pleasure. We think, if I just do the things which I enjoy, that'll make me happy. And whatever age you are, you can fall into that trap. Now, God gives us all things richly to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that. But it starts when you're young, doesn't it? Can you remember being young and saying something like this? Oh, I love chocolate. If I just had chocolate to eat all day long, that's all I would want. And perhaps your mum said, no, you wouldn't. Yes, I would. No, you wouldn't. And we're convinced we would be. But the thing is, we like variety. You know, you can have a wonderful holiday in one place. You can go back the next year or another time, exactly the same place, do exactly the same things. And it's not quite the same. And we like this variety. But if we just do pleasure on its own, that can be empty. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse 8, It says the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. We do things after things after things, and it doesn't satisfy. Later on in Ecclesiastes it says, also he has put eternity in their hearts. God has created us with a never-dying soul, and the things of this life can never truly satisfy us. Remember a man, he picked me up for golf once in his Range Rover. He was a millionaire and he'd bought lots of houses and he used to take us out for golf, and he was all stressed out. And he was about my age. I said, look, why are you, this is many years ago, I said, why are you so worried? You don't need to work. He said, James, I've discovered there's only so many holidays I can go on. There's only so much golf I can play. There's only so many things I can do. I just get bored. I've got to do something. So you see, we switch from pleasure and on the carousel of life, this is without considering the Lord, we move on to work and we say, well, if I just get my dream job, that's it. Dream job, a bit of pleasure, I'll be happy. But of course the dream job, that gets a bit samey, doesn't it? After a while, we like it. We're all sinful people and people can let us down. And that doesn't satisfy. And then we look for a purpose in life and we can exhaust all sorts of things, can't we? Great hobbies, set ourselves great goals, achievements, even charitable works. And then we find, no, I need something else. So then we look at people. Ah, if I was married, I'd be happy then. Now, husbands and wives, we love each other, but my wife would soon tell you I'm not perfect. And, you know, even amongst the closest relationships, even with our children, sin comes out, doesn't it? What about the cruelty of death? You invest all your hopes and aspirations in someone, and they may be a child, or they may be your loved one, and then their time comes to an end. And you could end up in a place and just think, well, what's the point of all this? I'll never forget a stepping stone the Lord used in my conversion. I was 20-odd years ago working at the Dorchester, and I used to look after the security in a little members club before I was a believer. And there was this man, I got to know him, he'd come in, he was a nice guy in sort of, you know, worldly terms. And this guy, it was incredible really, he was a similar age to me, he was a very fit man, we had conversations about fitness, he was very happily married, unlike a lot of the people that went there, he was blessed with children, he had a successful business, he was incredible really, and he was well travelled, he was into his extreme skiing if I remember rightly, so we'd talk about what it was like to be helicoptered at the top of a mountain and sort of ski down. And I was chatting to him, and I got to know him quite well, so we could be quite free in our conversation. And remember, I wasn't a believer. I said to him, you're so lucky. I said, you've got everything I could ever want. And he paused for a minute, and he said, you're right. I'm really, really lucky. But these words, they sent a literal shiver down my soul. He said, but sometimes it feels like there's something missing. And I said, what on earth could be missing? He said, I don't know. It's this feeling that comes upon me. But then it just goes. I remember I used to play the lottery. I stopped it that night. I was afraid what would happen if I came into money and I still wasn't happy. That's why you see lottery winners. Suddenly they're so miserable. They've got everything this life can offer. And then, well, what else is there? Do you know, the purpose of this life can make you very, very, very weary. And people can get to the end of their lives and they can wonder, what's it all been about? And they can have a quiet fortitude, a resignation to the oncoming death and think, well, in true British fashion, I'll keep a stiff upper lip. It happens to everyone and everyone else seems to be getting on with it. But inside, I think, what has this been about? Well, I hope my children are right. I hope my grandchildren are right. Is that you tonight? Are you wondering about the very meaning of life? Even as believers, you know, we can lose our way. The second thing that makes us weary, stating the obvious, is our sin, our disobedience to God. In Romans 3, it says these words, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And you know, this is the trouble, isn't it? It started with Adam and Eve. They were told not to go for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they thought it would be a good thing to do, and we're no different at all. we are cursed, and we see things, we know they're forbidden, and yet they promise some initial pleasure, and actually do give us some temporary pleasure. But you know, because God has made us to have variety, because God has made us with an eternal soul, which the finite cannot fill, we discover that the same level of disobedience doesn't satisfy. So we can go further and further and further, like the prodigal son. And you know, you get people, doesn't matter your background, raised in good Christian homes, and they can be so far out in the world, and they can be committing and doing things people would never even guess they came from a Christian background. If you combine that sinfulness with that need for meaning and purpose and variety and looking for something to satisfy, it can be absolutely toxic. And each time we sin, it harms us as well as other people. And you can end up in a very, very dark place. And you can hate yourself. And you can think, I am an absolute mess. You're a captive. You're a captive of the devil. And you think, there is no hope for me. I've tried to change, but I'm just mess. I'm weary of it. I don't know what to do. I've tried to repent in a very shallow way. I give up. This is me. Sin, it promises so much, but it causes so much damage. Do you feel trapped tonight? Do you feel in despair? Do you feel a captive in darkness? There is one, as we'll see shortly, who brings light to your darkness. And lastly, you might find this unusual, the wearisomeness, the tiredness of good works, of trying to be good enough to please God. The Pharisees were masters of it, weren't they? They took the law and broke it down into so many different subsections and all sorts of rules and regulations, and it was so wearisome. And you see, the thing is, God has given us knowledge of good and evil, and we have a conscience. And we sin and we disobey him and we think, well, I've got to try and balance this. I've got this huge catalogue of sin here. I need to try and do some good in my life. I need to just, you know, be nice to people, and maybe I'll do some charitable works, and I need to try and do something. And maybe when my life comes to an end, God will see that good and it will outweigh the bad. And that's how many people think. But the thing is, in Isaiah 64, it says, we're all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And you know, in that dark place of trying to please the Lord like this, we forget that we have so much sin, even our so-called good works are stained, but the good doesn't make the bad go away. If you imagine your life as was a nice clean sheet, and each time you sinned, there was a little spot or a big black speck on there, or a huge blot on there. And we'll pretend the rest of the sheet is clean. It's not really, is it? The Bible says that. But if you keep this other area here nice and clean, it doesn't make the black spots go away, and God requires an account of that. And so we have this uneasiness, we have a sense of God's judgment, we have a sense of accountability. And we can even have religion. We can say, well, I'll read my Bible. That's a wonderful thing to do that. But not, we're not seeking Christ. And we can attend church. And we can even pray. I remember doing all these things, but without any faith. And it becomes so burdensome. And your religion is like a cage. And this happens with young people. If they haven't come to know the Lord, you take away the constraints of Christian family life. Off they go out into the world, and they're gone. What's really in them comes out. It happened to me. And they've gone far away, and parents are brokenhearted. But it's because it's just been religion. It's just been there, and it's never gone to there. So there we have a very unhappy plight, don't we? We have us groping for purpose in this life. We sin to try and find pleasure, and it does temporarily and then hurts us, and we go darker and darker into the pathway of sin. And perhaps we try and clean up our act in a very legalistic, burdensome way, trying to hope that somehow God will have mercy upon us. And that's not the way to know God's mercy. And sadly, some people, the order goes the other way round. In their purpose of life, they try and clean up their act. They discover the futility and the hollowness of that. So they just give full restraint to sin. So, well, I've tried that. It didn't work. Now I'm going to do whatever I want. And some end up giving over to themselves. And I just wonder if there's someone here tonight and life is weary and burdensome and dry. You're away in the far country. You're weary and you desperately need some good news. Your soul is weary even to the point of death. Well, praise God, he gives us good news. And it's lovely to talk about his good news to you. And you know, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, from the most long-standing Christian here to someone that's just become a Christian, you shouldn't tire of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get complacent, but then the Lord shows us our need of that. And I pray if you're a Christian that God will bless this to you. And I pray with all my heart, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, that tonight you would listen to these things which concern eternity and God would open your eyes. What has God done? Just think, the Lord, he looks down, he sees us not fit for purpose in a way, this huge debt. Well, in Mark 2:15, we read these words. Now it happened as he, that is Jesus, was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. This is the Son of God, God's only beloved Son. Why would he come here? Why would he come to this world which has disobeyed him, is in judgment? Why would he do that? Well, the Pharisees asked the question, why are you with those bad people? The Lord was literally with the scum of the earth. And when the Pharisees asked why, he said, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, this is marvellous. God has sent his only beloved Son with a message. And tonight, unseen, he's here. He comes in a message to you that are weary with sin, weary with the vanity of this life, and says, I've come to give you rest. I've come to give you forgiveness. I'm willing to give you mercy. If you do two things, if you repent, before you repent, you have your own version of life, if you like. You've made up your mind what your life is all about, and with very little reference to God, any saving reference anyway. When you repent, you realise your state before God. It may be you just have a vague unease and think, oh, this can't be right. Little children come to the Lord like this. I must live for my Creator. And you hear the promise of the Lord Jesus, he will accept you. And you believe, you say, he will accept me as a sinner. Oh Lord, I just come to you as I trust and believe. That's repenting and believing in that way. Or you may be absolutely despairing of your sin. You may feel a huge debt before God. You may be terrified about meeting a holy God. And Christ says to you, if you come to me truly repenting, willing to turn from living life for yourself, to give your heart to me, I'll be your Lord and your Savior. You will know full forgiveness. And you just believe it. I say just. It's simple, but it's profound, isn't it? You probably remember perhaps the time when you went through the wicket gate, as it were. But wasn't that good news? If you're feeling that burden of your sin, the wearisomeness of life, the futility of it, and you feel a wretched, wicked, horrible person, and you say, but you don't know what I've thought this week, you don't know what I've done, but God does. And he still offers his gospel to you. But you may say, but what about the judgment I deserve? Well, in a few Fridays' time, it'll be Good Friday. And this is the amazing thing about the gospel. And just to meditate on this. Perhaps you're a backslidden believer tonight and you've got so much fear and doubt in your mind. And you say, but what about my sin? I've done so many wrong things. They're wicked. I've done them willfully and I wish I hadn't. And I just feel trapped and don't know what to do. For all those that come to Christ, he lived the perfect life so that he would be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all those that would come to him. And it's a mysterious thing as he hung on the cross, Almighty God poured his eternal, infinite, dreadful, terrifying anger on his beloved Son for the sins of all those that would come to him. It's like being on death row and someone opens the door of your cell and says, you're a free man. That's what it's like. That's how important it is. Your very soul is at stake. And if you're in soul trouble tonight, Christ tonight offers it to you. Forgiveness. And there's so many blessings to this. We think of our sinfulness. We were just considering that. And yet in 1 Peter it talks about how God will take a sinful man, a woman, a boy, a girl, and he'll make you a living stone in his temple. And some of you here I know are craftsmen and builders. I'm not particularly into DIY, but he takes the roughest, what appears to be the most useless stones, and he's the master craftsman, and he hewns them, and he shapes them, and he picks up stones which others have said are not good for anything. And he says, you'll be in my temple. Now that's good news. Everyone else might say, you're useless. But he says, no, you've come to me. I'm your creator. I can do something with you. He takes the judgment for our sin on the cross. And one day he promises, this is wonderful news, that we will be perfected in heaven. I cannot imagine, well, I can imagine in a faint way, what it's like to be perfect, never ever to sin again. Let alone the other blessings of never being ill in mind or body, never being tempted, but to be made perfect. You see, we were speaking about how dry our religion can get if we don't know Christ. And yet, in John 4, the Lord Jesus says this, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's being born again. That is God the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in each person that's put their faith in Christ. And instead of being a dry religion, he makes you come to life and perhaps you begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the Lord said, you're blessed when you do that. It's not about rules and regulations. It's not about how well you keep these things. God has put life in you and you want to keep it. He says we're adopted, we're his sons. And so therefore when we're children and we let our parents down, we feel sad, don't we? We feel grieved. The relationship is wrong. And it's like that as a Christian in a much greater way. We say, I've let God down. And the devil says, well, you can't be a Christian if you did that. But God says, you're still a Christian, but you must learn from this. And he may chastise us. Sometimes his chastisement hurts, but it's as a father who pities us, our frame. He knows we're but dust. And the devil will do anything to stop you having that simple faith that you're his child. It's about a relationship. It's not about dry religion. And when we think of good works, the Bible teaches that Christ is our righteousness. There's a lovely phrase in Isaiah about him being our robe of righteousness. He lived that perfect life, and it like goes over the top of our life. And when God looks at us, he sees Christ. He says, ah, oh, they're my sons. His perfect life, that is perfection. My standards of holiness have been met for me. Please don't be tricked by the devil when he says, if you do your very best, even if you think you're better than anyone else you know, that you'll be good enough for God. You won't be. All that face the Lord outside of Christ, the debt must be paid. You will have to pay for all eternity for your disobedience. But tonight the good news is that Christ is offering you mercy. I really mean that. Tonight Christ is offering you mercy. He bids the sinner come to him. And forgiveness and adoption into his family. And the good news, this simple fact, this. God, Almighty God, loves you and me. If we're his children. That is deep, isn't it? When you think about the little things we know about God. I remember a lady, I showed around a house over at Staplehurst and it thundered and she just ran for her life in the car. She was terrified. She just found it terrifying and I was sitting there just admiring the thunder, thinking about the Lord's power. But that's what it's like. Even some of my people I've known that are far from God and they try and make jokes about it and all sorts of irreverent things. But that is pinpointing their sense of inadequacy and fear before God. An uncle of mine was saved because he was on the high seas of Hong Kong in a vicious storm. And he realised he was about to die. He thought he was going to die. He said the waves were as big as a house. And he just cried out, God, have mercy on me, please don't let me die. And that's how he was saved. The Lord preserved him. But that fear is taken away through Christ. And what about our purpose? You see, it's true, isn't it? As you look at your life now, if you're a believer, doesn't it make sense? Why are you here? You're here because Almighty God spoke and this world came into being. He's given each one of us life and eternal soul. We've sinned. He sent his beloved Son into the world to call us back to him. We're like lost sheep that have gone astray and he says, come back to me. And you just look at the mercy of Christ and the characters he meets in the Bible and you go into the Old Testament and the mercy God showed to people that did the most terrible things that they turned back to him and tonight he offers mercy and he calls us to him and now he says, you're mine. I love you. I've even given you a love you never had before, a love from you to me. And now I'm your Lord and I want you to follow me no matter what the cost. I want you to set your eyes upon heaven. I want you to walk behind my Son as you go through these difficult times to look at his life. And I'm going to bring people into your life and circumstances and situations and I want you to honour me. And if you need wisdom, I'll give it to you. That is our purpose, to live for Christ. And you know, the Lord keeps sending this good news to us, doesn't he? I think of occasions of providence, direction, just being arrested by God as he directs us. Just speaking to someone recently, they said they were just overwhelmed out of the blue by the love of God to them. I've known people, God in a special way has just said, I'm your Father. We can all know that in a general way, but in a very special way that he's our Father. We're struck by the very faithfulness of God. And when he draws near to us, is it like a little piece of heaven has come down to earth? And then last but not least, surely, just the very fact, the rest that awaits us in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? So just a few thoughts from this proverb, as cold water to a weary soul. So is good news from a far country. If you're not a believer tonight, please listen to that. Please come to Christ. I urge you as the Lord's messenger. That's your only hope. If you say, well, I'm trying, the Lord has said he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Sometimes he'll test your looking. And you'll be praying most earnestly and praying and praying. And the devil will say, give up. It's not for you. It is for you. The Lord is testing you. But just come to him as you are. There are no preconditions apart from this. To know you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ is your only hope. To be willing to repent from everything you know about this life and give your heart to him. Please come to him as you are. Amen.